Ask you a question. How do you prepare for a Sunday morning service? What do you do? I'm asking, what do you think? What is it that we really need to do to prepare for a Sunday morning service? Sing out. Tell me.
Pray.
Pray? What else?
Study?
What else?
Meditate.
Meditate? Amen. What else? What's that? Make it there. There we go. That's good. Anybody else? What's that? Get out of bed. There we go.
Take a shower.
What's that?
Take a shower.
Take a shower. Amen. Praise God. All those that did, sit over here. All those that did not. Amen. Well, I think we're going to be hearing a little bit of that. Yes, Rod.
I would say the biggest thing we have to do on a Sunday morning is open our hearts to God.
Amen. Amen. If there's no room for the Bible, why do we even come? If there's no room to hear God's word, we're wasting our time. I hope and pray we don't waste our time this morning. I know this, God's not planning on it. So, take your Bibles, please, and if you would turn to the 78th Psalm, Psalm 78. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek to even now prepare our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would set aside the weights and the besetting sins. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. No, I'm not going to pray that. Lord, you will speak to us. Our word, our Bibles are open. You're speaking. Lord, I pray that we would hear you and we would obey. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, that reminds me, I'm trying to break myself of a habit. You know, so many times, and if you stop and think about it, you know, we all do it. I wind up praying for God to do something that he's already promised he would do. For instance, Lord, please be with us. He's with us. Lord, lead the way. He's leading the way. You know? Guide us. He's guiding. I mean, there's so many things we wind up praying. You know what it brings you down to? You just want to thank God.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. It's a joy. Psalm 78, if we could please start in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Sounds like he's preparing a service too. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Now listen carefully, please, to the psalmist. Listen to what he's trying to remind the people about, what he's speaking of. Verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Why? "That they might set their hope in" who? God. Not government, not the worldly things, God. they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So here's the reason. I need to tell these things because there was a generation that didn't. And because of that, there was disaster. Look at verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as of out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. This is the God that has done all this. They've known it, but they spake against him, and this is what they said. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I want you to take the card that I had you put in your Bible. Would you please take it out? Look at this. Here is someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And somebody opens their Bible and shows them all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But then they see the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they begin to hear how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they hear, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they start going from this to this. They go from that to that. They go from question to confidence. But now wait a minute. Then the Christian life begins. And what takes place? They're learning their God. And they come across a situation and they wind up in their hearts going, Can God do this? And those that persevere, those that go through their word, those that place their faith and trust, they cast all their care on him, for he careth for them and for you and for me. And they continue time after time coming to the challenges in life, and they go from question to confidence. I know whom I have believed. They go from question to confidence. The writer of Psalm 78 was not only speaking to a generation that needed that transition, but he was reminding them of those in time past that were with him like this in the wilderness. But there were others eventually that went like this. And while God had done so much, they, tempting him, said, Can God? You know something? Time after time after time after time, we come into this building, we open God's Word, we desire to learn Him. We desire to know the history. He speaks about history in this chapter, in this psalm. Remember what God did at this time. Remember how He led. Remember, remember, remember. And the whole process is to take God's people from this to this. And that's what we do here. Because I would not be surprised at the number of hands if I asked you this, in some place in your life, right now, you've got this. That's why I printed this out. See, what I want you to do, as long as you want, and if you don't want to, understand, that's all right. But put this in your Bible. And when you open it tomorrow morning, you might be dealing with this. And I want you to understand something. God wants to bring you to this. Can God? God can! Can He really? Oh yeah! We're in a perfect time for this. I'm going to be showing you six areas starting the next Sunday, possibly going for just two Sundays. We're going to lay a foundation here this morning, but we're going to realize that this is exactly what God is seeking to do. To take us, not just in salvation, but in sanctification in our lives. There have been areas of commands God has given us. And we have wondered, can I really do that? If you stop and think about it, there has to be so many. Can I understand God's word? Can I obey in this area? Can I obey in this area? Can He really change my life there? And the answer is yes. And He shows us. And I'll show you six different areas where He has done this. But again, before we get there, we need to get here. There are basically two classes of people in the body of Christ. They're still saying, can God? They're reading their Bibles and they're learning. God can. Question, what group are you in? And I know it's many different areas. Let's remind ourselves of a couple of things here. In the last few Sundays, we learned that we need to embrace the complete reality of our existence. It's not just the natural. There's the supernatural, right? Hello? Must be an echo in here. We need to realize that God is here. Do you recognize His presence, yes or no? Amen. He's here. Folks, the God of the universe is here. So we need to recognize, number one, the natural, but also the supernatural. They are both the realities of our existence. We also learned this, that to hear Him and believe Him, we first need to fear Him, to reverence Him. If we don't, we came to this realization. If we don't, we're not really going to hear this psalm like we should. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says both. If we are not coming with a reverential awe, and I mean a reverential awe, to the God of heaven, You will hear a man behind a pulpit one more time speaking, opening the Bible, but it's not going to resonate. You don't need to hear from me this morning. You need to hear from him. Amen? There's not a person in here, and I'm including myself, that doesn't need to hear from God. I love that phrase from the Word of God. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. Paul was there, through and through. When I was a boy, my parents had me take lessons in three areas. First of all was something I hated, the accordion. How many of you took the accordion? How many of you liked it? You did? Okay, all right. I didn't. I felt crazy. I kept it for a couple of years. And then I did horseback riding. Now that was fun. Much better than the accordion. But then also they had me take swimming lessons. And that terrified me. And some of you might laugh about this, but that's, you know, that's just the way it goes. Because everybody knows at the bottom of a swimming pool is something this big. And it's ready to open up and suck you in, and it's got blades down there, and it will chop you up, and then you are gone forever. And I had a teacher in my swimming lessons that had one goal, and he finally got it. I opened my eyes underwater. I didn't want to do it because I hated that thing down there at the bottom. And then I realized it was okay. It wasn't this big. It was this big. It still gets you. Now, you know, we wind up fearing stuff. By the way, Teddy Roosevelt, he had a fear about going to church. True story. He didn't want to go into the auditorium. And finally, he told his mom, you know, well, there's something, I heard something, it just terrified me, it scared me to death. There's something in the church auditorium called the zeal. Some of you might have heard this story. And she took a concordance and she looked up all the verses that had to do with zeal. And all of a sudden, as she's reading them, she said, wait a minute, that's it. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Teddy Roosevelt was convinced there was an animal, a creature, in the auditorium, in the church, called the zeal, and was ready to pounce on him. You know, that's no reason to kill the zeal in the church. Zeal is kind of a good thing, as a matter of fact. Years ago, we had a man here by the name of Reuben Ewart. I've got notes on his messages. He took us to Isaiah 6. And we read there in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. In my notes, it showed he wanted to take us to three different stages. Knowledge, to understanding, to seeing, opening our eyes. I was reminded of this in Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Remember what Job said? I just read this not too long ago. Remember what he said to God after the Lord talked to him toward the end of the book that bears his name? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Now there's a reason why I'm stressing this. So hang on, please. Seven times we read in the Revelation, I beheld. 35 times were times when John said in the revelation, I saw. Here's some of the examples. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. 19:19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Revelation 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Verse 12, Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. We have so much knowledge of God from the Bible. Those of us that have spent time in studying it, there's a lot that we can wind up seeing, understanding, I should say. I'm getting ahead of myself. We can even brag about it, maybe even get pharisaical about it. But what it is that we need, and once we get a real vision of God, and that's so necessary right now, we will never be the same. Listen, God has given us two sources of knowledge concerning himself. Number one is creation. Psalm 19:1, and we'll quote it in a minute. Number one is creation, as we'll be seeing tonight in the Genesis record. And then secondly, his word. So what I'm trying to get at right now as we begin this, let's open our eyes. Let's see it. What will take place if we do this? How can we keep them open? Creation will open the eyes. And again, I started on this. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is not a human being on earth that hasn't looked up to the clouds and the stars at night and wondered. If they're shutting themselves off, that is their answer to what God is trying to show them. There's not a place. You know, I think, do I still have it? Yeah, this is fascinating. I've got in my hand a dime. Astronomers say if you go outside and you hold at night this dime up like this, you are, although you really can't see them, you are blocking the light of 15 million stars and galaxies by this. Stop and think about the human body. Every 5 to 7 days, we replace all the cells in our intestinal lining. Every 5 to 7 days. You don't even have to think about it. Every 27 days, we replace all the cells of the skin. The body, on average, the average human body, has 60,000 miles of blood vessels. This is the one that really blew me away. We make the average human body, the average human body makes over 200 billion red blood cells every day. Every day. Now, I'd kid around and say, ain't evolution wonderful? I'm sorry. I think evolution has been one of the biggest lies that Satan ever did. It's been incredible when you look at the off-the-chart complexity of just the human body, much less anything else. Creation will open the eyes. Conscience will open the eyes. Go to Romans chapter 2, would you please? Romans chapter 2. Look at this. Underline this. Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their what? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Conscience doesn't come by evolution. You take the conscience out of mankind and you've just got another animal. You take the image of God out. The conscience comes with the image of God, and it has deteriorated because of sin, but it is still there. It's the conscience that is seared as a hot iron, the Bible says. That's the one that gets more and more ruthless, but it's still there. So there's creation, there's conscience, and then there's changed lives. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. A well-known passage. We were here, by the way, friends of ours that went with us to Israel, they're posting on Facebook again pictures and video that we took there. Boy, we loved it when we were there. We were in the very spot this took place. We won't go through the whole story of the maniac of Gadara, but look at this. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion of demons, sitting. His behavior was changed, clothed, his appearance was different, and in his right mind, his spirit was different. This is what God's word, salvation, God's presence, God's work, this is what that does. But in spite of all that, in spite of creation, in spite of conscience, in spite of changed lives, we still ask, can God? You see? We still ask, can God? We need to be willing, yea, daring, to open our eyes. I mean really open. We need to take our Bibles. When you read your Bible in the morning, you need to take that and you say, God, I want to go from this to this. I want to go from can God to God can. Because if you don't, where's the witness of the work of God? I'm serious. Now, I know this. See, when somebody gets in the pulpit, no matter who it is, including this preacher, we take the word of God and we seek by God's grace to do the work. We recognize this. We're dealing with people, even Christians, that, you know, we love. But the fact of the matter is, you have been hammered away minute by minute, moment by moment, the whole last week. You've been hammered away by a culture that doesn't embrace this book. That's why there are Christians that you know, they're giving in. Yield. Why fight it? I don't want to be looked down on my place of work. I don't want to go through that. It just, you know, it was stunning to me. The story, you need to hear this. The story that Brother Gibbs told on Monday night about these when he was, I'm starting to forget some of the story. I need to go back to it. But these two men that came up to him, and they said, would you please pray for us that we will not lose our boldness for Christ? He says, what do you mean? What's going on? Where they live, if you are caught handing out a gospel tract, they cut your hand off. If they hear you giving the gospel to someone, they cut your tongue out. David Gibbs said, do you have anybody in your church that doesn't have hands? Oh, yes, we've got several. We've got quite a few. Our pastor also doesn't have a tongue. Now, let me ask you this. Are you so foolish, and am I so foolish, to think that nothing like that could ever happen in America? Are we so foolish to think that there is not coming the time when we are going to be told to shut up about Jesus Christ? And if that is true, that there that time is coming, and folks, it is. Are we going to be so hard-hearted towards our Savior to close our eyes and say, well, I'm just going to go with the easy route, and then, when challenged by it, do this? Well, can God help me? When it comes to witnessing, let me ask you, are you here or here? You know where I am? In the flesh, I'm right here. I love what God does. I go from this to this, not because of me. Walked up to a guy yesterday. I knocked on a door and nobody came to the door, and there was a fella over across the way in the park. He had his dog with him. And I wanted to give him a gospel tract, so I started talking to him. I couldn't get that dog, and it was a Labrador. I couldn't get that dog to like me for nothing. You know what I kept on doing? That dog would growl, and I'd do this. He'd pull him back, and I'd go, and then the dog would advance, and I'd do this. Hey, let me tell you, anybody that tells you that they're never nervous when it comes to giving the gospel out, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. This is what we need to do. We need to go in every place of our Christian life. We need to go from question to confidence. Can God? God can. Amen. How many of you have at least one area in your life other than salvation? How many of you have one area in your life where you went from this to this when it comes to God? Raise your hand. From this to this. See, that's called growth. The entire attitude of the hearts of the people that we read about in Psalm 78 was this. Can God? We stop and we consider the condition of the people. Go back to Psalm 78 if you would, and I'm going to get through this as quick as I can. All mercy. That's signal language. He's going to be preaching a while longer. Could be. Number one, they were faithless. Look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Oh, can he really do that? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God, I know you can save me, but God, the fact of the matter is, I really don't think that you can do this. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can give me boldness. I don't think you can meet my need. I don't think you can help me with my finances. I don't think you can help me through my prayer life. That's what happens. Here was a people who should have trusted the Lord because of what they knew. What God had done. We need to have a Thomas moment where Jesus looks right at us and says, listen, I want you to stick your finger in my side. Look at the nail prints in my hand. They were faithless. They were forgetful. Look at verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. There are things that we have heard. There are things that we have seen in our lives. We have heard them. We've read them in history. By the way, this is why the wicked want to strip away the history of this nation. Because you do that to people, they don't know where they've come from, and they're lost except for what these people can now tell them. You either let God teach you about him and his work, or there will be some liberal preacher that'll come up and teach it for you. And that's how we wound up having evolution, by the way, because before Charles Darwin was talking about evolution, he had been taught that the Bible was worthless when it came to what it said. We wind up going down that road. Look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Israel seems to be unable to remember all the great miracles, but they were there. We do the same. There were the plagues, there was the parting of the Red Sea, everything. They were faithless, they were forgetful, but you know what? They were foolish. Because they asked this, can God? You know, and I'm not going to ask you to go there. Remember the 12 spies that were sent in? 10 of them came back and said, we saw the giants, the Anakims. Man, these guys were huge. We were like grasshoppers to them. We can't do it. What did Israel find out when they sent 2 spies in and they wind up talking to Rahab the harlot? She said in Joshua 2, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen on us. Why? They faint because of them. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. It's so sad. Here was the children of Israel not going into the land because they were terrified because of the giants. Here's the giants over here. They're terrified because they've heard what God did for them. Question, why are we over here? Knees knocking. Can God? God can. God can. That was the condition of the people. I'm going to stop right there. Because next week I want to take you to the character of our God. And then we will begin to move on into those 6 areas. But let me ask you, what's your condition? Now, in all seriousness, there's some place that is very important that God has been seeking to deal in your life. And I don't know who it is, but I know, listen, the Lord brought me to this. And the Lord brought you as well. There's you right there. Everybody goes there. Can God? I just lost my job. Can God? I just got the phone call from the doctor. Can God? My relationships are suffering. Can God? Well, can he? Do we have a God that will bring us to this? That's exactly what we need. There are people in this nation that no longer fear the God of heaven because they look at the people who name the God of heaven and they see that they don't fear him either. What's the point? It happened with Israel. It happens with us. We need to come to this point. For such a time as this, God has brought us here. We need to go from can God to God can. And we'll continue that next week. Let's pray.